We've been studying through 1 Peter. Peter's writing to a people that are under persecution. And he writes 1 Peter to encourage them to continue in the faith. Hold your faith no matter what happens. He begins the book by telling them of their salvation, which is assured in the Lord because of Christ's resurrection. Is protected in heaven for us by the power of God. Salvation belongs to those in Christ, is Peter's affirmation. Hold on to your faith no matter what takes place. We are chosen in God to live with Him, be His people for all eternity. He tells you, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our purpose of being elect by God is to show His excellency to all this dark world that's around us. He goes on from that point and tells you how we as Christians do that. We don't act or look or sound like the world. Where the world wants to dominate, we give ourselves as servants, even to those masters that are froward. He goes on to tell about the joys and the privilege of suffering for Christ and bringing lost souls to the Lord. He begins chapter 5, which we spoke of the last time, chapter 5, 1 through 5, speaking of the shepherds of God's flock, the people that oversee the work of the church so that it glorifies God, edifies the brethren, and bring lost souls to Christ. Now today, we want to talk about 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Where he talks about all the rest that are under these shepherds, all these people under the shepherds. We want to see what's necessary to keep the faith, to be prepared for the Lord's coming. We want to see the life that is a beautiful life in the sight of God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. All of you, gird yourselves with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. He says, likewise, you younger, be subject to the elder. The word subject is a passive imperative verb. It means it's a command that you do to yourself. Nobody commands you to do this. You be subject. The word subject comes from the word, kind of, it's a military word. It's lining up under. It's subordinating yourself. It's lining up as the soldiers do in the formation, in line, keeping their line straight. Staying in step. You are to subordinate yourself. You're to be put under the oversight of these men that's looking for your soul. Following the context, just speaking about elders, he's probably speaking of the youngers in subjection to the elders, the overseers, the shepherds. However, he could be using the word elder in its true meaning. That word presbyteros means an aged person, like Titus 2:2 says, the aged men. Be temperate, grave, sober, sound in faith, love, and patience. They give those of us who are older, whether we're elders or shepherds, we ought to be given an example. Everybody is being watched by somebody. We need to be an example. He says, yea, and all of you, everybody, all of you, gird yourselves with humility. We put on a garment of humility. The appropriate status of any Christian is to be just like Christ. That's our goal in this life, be just like Christ. He says, three chapters before this in the same book, hereunto were you called, we're in 2:21, hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. All are to gird ourselves with humility. Command to be humble, to serve one another, being in submission to the glory of Christ, the salvation of souls. He says, gird yourself. Another imperative, it's a command. Gird yourself. Now, this word is only used a couple times in the New Testament. But the word is made up of two words. One of them means to tie in a knot, a garment. The word was used for those servants that put on a garment. They tied them on them. They covered their clothes. They keep them clean. Computers are smarter than me. Jesus took a towel, John 13, 3 and 4, rising from the meal, he laid aside his garments, took up a towel, and girded himself. Jesus is the example of humility, of giving himself to the glory of other people. This word, gird yourself. By the way, the word gird in John 13:4 is not the same word as the one here, but it does the same thing. It is a frock that you put on over everything else. When we receive all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, then you cover all that with humility. Humility is the visible actions of us that people see, and it comes out of all that we're trying to be just like Christ. Humility. Gird yourself with humility. The word translated humility here is also a compound word. It means from the word humble. The verb humble means make yourself low if it's in the passive. If it's a verb, to make low is the meaning of the word humble. But this word is also has the mind. So it's not only the humble, but it's humble-mindedness. It's humble of mind. It's lowliness of mind. It's humble. Just like Jesus was humble. We are to imitate Jesus. Paul states the necessity of humbleness. Philippians 2, he says, if there's any exhortation in Christ, any consolation in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any tender mercies or compassion, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, of the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but with lowliness of mind. That's the same word right here. Lowliness of mind. I don't know why the translator didn't put the mind on it in the Peter translation, because it's talking about a lowly mind. With lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not each of you looking to the things of his own, but the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, as Craig mentioned this morning. Have this mind in you. And then Paul tells you the mind that he's talking about. We use Philippians 2, 5 through 8 talking about Jesus. But Paul is telling you to have this mind in you. Then he tells you what that mind is. As the mind of Christ, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, just poured himself out, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, even unto obedience, even obedience of the death of the cross. Humble. Humility. Humility is agreeing with God. Humility agrees in agreeing with God. It's the experience, the peace of mind that comes from agreeing with God and walking in the steps of Jesus. A proud man is in contention with God. A humble man is in agreeance with God. Anybody that does not humble himself in obedient faith to our Lord Jesus Christ has set himself up as a prideful person. The reason we don't yield to the Lord is because of our pride. Anybody that humbles himself and hears the gospel will immediately humble himself in agreeance with God. God resists the proud, all that disagree with him and his will. This is the proud heart that sets himself against God. And he says, you humble yourself to serve one another. This is how the world sees us. If the world sees us out here humbly serving one another, that's a great attraction. The church here is great. Just put it on the church page in Facebook that you need some help and everybody's there. That's humble service. That's beautiful in the sight of God, serving one another, just like Jesus. John 13, Jesus, knowing that Father had given him all things, when he arose after supper, laid aside his garments, took up that towel, and girded himself, and he served men. He washed the feet of apostles. The God in his omnipotence had the power to speak this whole universe into creation, down here on his knees, washing the feet of a bunch of fishermen. He comes to Peter. Peter says, Lord, shall not wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part in me. Tells him in verse 7, what I do, you do not know now, but later you'll understand. He goes on down to verse 14. If then I am Lord and teacher and have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. I've given you an example of humble service to one another. He will go on down in the same passage and tell him in verse 34, a new commandment given unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. A new commandment, love one another even as I have loved you. He's not talking about going to the cross. He's talking about down there on his knees, the creator of this universe, washing the feet of a bunch of fishermen. This humble serving of one another sets a standard for judgment. Matthew 25, 31, he starts out, he says, when the Lord shall come with all of his angels and sit on the throne of his glory, all the nation will be brought before him, and he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say to those on the right, come, inherit the eternal kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because you built big churches, because you went around the world and preached the gospel, because you did all these benevolent things. No, that's not what he said. He says, inherit the eternal kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. Stranger, you took me in. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you coming to me. And they said, when, Lord, when saw we in all these things? And his answer, even as you did unto one of these least, my brethren, you did it unto me. The standard of judgment is for God's people serving one another humbly. Humble service. Jesus says, that is service unto me, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a quotation of Proverbs 3:34. But if you read it in your Bible, which is translated from the Hebrew, it doesn't say that. Just like that, it's close to it. Peter, most all the New Testament writers, James 4:6 says exactly the same thing Peter says here. They're quoting the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament. In Scripture, in all Scripture, the proud and haughty spirits are condemned. God resists the proud. Pride leads the list of sin. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 6:16 through 19, the very first thing that's listed. Jehovah hates six things, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, number one. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil purposes, feet that are swift to run into mischief, a false witness that lies, and he that caused discord among the brethren. Starts out with what? Haughty eyes. Pride is the basis of most all sin. Pride is that thing which is ugly. When we see people walking in pride and arrogance, it's disgusting. And yet we all are eaten up with our pride. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination unto Jehovah. Jesus says, everyone that exalted himself shall be humbled. He that humbles himself shall be exalted, Luke 14:11. Pride is a disagreeance with God. Pride is the ultimate independent self-seeking person. God's will nor God's word bears any weight in his mind. Pride stands against God. Harrison read this morning Daniel 4, where we see Nebuchadnezzar in all of his pride, he's boasting, stands up on this wall of Babylon and says, all this I made. His great boasting. Then he gets the vision of what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, one minute is boasting, the next minute he's eating grass with a bunch of cattle. Isaiah speaks of this. In Isaiah 13:14, his judgment on Babylon. When you get to chapter 14, we see the dead that's in the tomb, seeing Nebuchadnezzar come down there and join. They're shocked. Can this man come down here with us? Yeah. In death, everybody's equal. And Nebuchadnezzar's down there with them. And they say in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground and didst lay low the nations? This is the man that ruled the world. He laid low all the nations. He's down there being eaten with the worms just like the rest of them. And he goes on in verse 13 and 14 and tells you why. Five times Nebuchadnezzar makes a statement, I will. Listen to him. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregations in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's pride. That is in disagreeance with God. We read the same boasting in the verse in Revelation 13. You have the beast boasting as he's putting himself above God. And in chapter 19, you see him cast in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Chapter 17, you see the harlot sitting on the beast, the persecutor, the one who has deceived all the nations. In chapter 18, says, I set a queen. And in 1 hour, her destruction comes. Pride is the death of people. Somebody said the middle letter in pride is I. It's the same one in the middle letter of sin. Pride is ugly in the sight of God. Therefore it says, God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The word resist is a strong word. It means to arrange yourself against something. It is to sit in battle against the other foe. Throughout the Old Testament, you read Jehovah of hosts, host means all of his armies. Starting from the angels down, God rules all. Jehovah of hosts, he arrays all of his armies against the man that has prayed. Luke 18:9-14. Have the account of the Pharisee and the publican going to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, it says he prays with himself. And stands there and prays with himself before God about all of his righteous acts. And the publican's over there beating his chest, and he won't even so much as rise his head into heaven, saying, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." The humility is such a wonderful virtue that all the sins of that publican couldn't destroy him. And all the righteousness of the Pharisee couldn't save him because of his pride. A person with a humble and contrite heart is esteemed by God. Psalms 51, Psalms about David's terrible feelings of his sin with adultery with Bathsheba, killing his husband, or Uriah to cover it up. And he gets down to verse 16. It says, "Thou delightest not in sacrifice, or I would offer it. You have no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." In Isaiah 57:15, God is speaking, Jehovah speaking. He says, "I dwell in the high and lofty place." The eternal God dwells there. The Holy One dwells there. He says, "I dwell in the high and the holy place with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit." That's who God dwells with. Mankind has nothing in which to be proud. Nothing. Everything we have is the gift of God. Whatever it is. But he gives grace to the humble. Grace is the basis of every good thing man has. Craig spoke of all that Jesus did for us on that cross. All by the grace of God. We, in all of our actions, deserve nothing but condemnation. That's the reason we have to stand humbly before God, which means lowly, making yourself low. We deserve condemnation, but God in His grace, listen to Him. 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us, talking about God, saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, was manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. John tells us in 1 John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Craig mentioned this morning, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the next verse say? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. All by the grace of God. Romans 5, 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All by the grace of God. You could go on and talk about his grace. Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 8, all full of it. Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace have you been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. It's all of God. In all of our pride, we have absolutely nothing to be proud of. So he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. Humble yourself. Again, that verb. This is a passive imperative. That's what you do to yourself. Humble yourself. Make yourself low. Put yourself in subjection. Submit to God's providential work in our lives. Even enduring persecutions, trials, diseases, whatever it is, our God is sovereign. Nothing happens that our God doesn't allow or doesn't do. Submit to God. Last Sunday, Robert preached an excellent lesson on men in the Old Testament who suffered terrible atrocities. Job lost everything, even his own life, except by just his life hanging by a thread. And he didn't understand it. As Robert talked about, God comes up and gives him a test. And when he sees that test, he said he despised himself. And God restored double all that he had. And yet he never did explain to Job why he suffered that. If you don't understand your sufferings, trust God. Because our God does all things for our good and for the salvation of souls and the spreading of his kingdom. He makes no mistakes. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is eternal. Every one of those statements, I have no way of grasping. I know what they mean, but I can't grasp it. I can't understand a power that is limitless, or an intelligent mind that knows everything. I don't know much about many things. And when you know the ultimate in any subject you want to, you're ignorant compared to God. Knows everything. That God works for our salvation, and we don't understand it. We don't need to understand it. We need to trust God. Humbly trusting God. Paul says in Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind. Set not your mind on the high things, but condescend to the things that are lowly. That's our position before the creating God. Humbleness, like Mike said, is not thinking less of yourself, is thinking of yourself less. Humbleness doesn't put yourself down. Amen. Humbleness is thinking of yourself as God sees you. And God sees you of great value. Humbleness is the God-given self-assurance that you don't need to prove yourself to anybody. It's assurance that as we walk with Christ, we don't have to make any excuses. We don't need to raise ourselves up before men. Humbleness is agreeing with God, walking in the steps of Jesus. God thought you of such great value that He put His own Son on the cross so you could live. Humbleness means understanding, realizing that all you have is a gift from God. This to be used to the glory of God. Paul tells the Corinthian prideful people who's strutting around and bragging about their gifts. He says, who made you to differ? We're in 4:7. Who made you to differ? What have you that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as though you did not receive it? No matter what talents we have, the greatest engineer, the greatest lawyer, the greatest whatever it is, the greatest preacher has nothing to brag in. Every bit of our abilities is given to us by God. And instead of being proud of all of us, it should make us humble at the feet of God. Humility realizes this and gives all the glory to God, not to self. The meaning of humble and meekness are very close. It's a different word in the Greek language. But if you look up the word for meek, praus, it'll say a gentle and a humble spirit. So when you talk about meekness and humbleness, you're talking about the same thing, or close to the same thing. They're used together. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he says in verse 1, therefore I beseech you as a prisoner of Christ to walk worthy of the calling wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness is the word for humble. The meaning of the word, the literal meaning of the word translated humble, is translated in Luke 3 verse 5, where he's talking, where he's quoting Isaiah, where he says the valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills will be brought low. Same word is humble. Low. Brought low. So metaphorically, it speaks to our putting ourselves in low. I'm not talking about putting yourself down. I'm talking about putting yourself in the position God puts you. As we just said, He thinks you're good enough to kill His Son for. So humbleness and meekness doesn't mean weakness. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Neither words, meekness or holiness, speaks of weakness. Both words are misunderstood in the English language, maybe just mistranslated. I don't know what you'd translate it to, but it doesn't mean what we usually think of meekness and humbleness. In Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron were rebelling against their brother Moses, saying, God didn't just speak through here. We're prophets too. They're trying to elevate themselves. And in verse 3, it says, the man Moses was meek above all the men on the face of the earth. Moses was meek. Some translations translate that humble. This man is the meekest, the most humble man of all the men on the earth. This is the man who just got through destroying Egypt. When those 10 plagues were through, that God did through this man Moses, Egypt was destroyed. This man split the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk through on dry ground. He brought water out of rocks, had manna every morning, quail by the flocks, and fed this multitude of people. And he's the meekest man on earth. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Those are our two words. And you shall find rest into your soul. Meekness and humbleness is our true position. It is a position that makes us the sons of God. It's a position that gives us life eternal. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Common expression in the Old Testament. It usually speaks of deliverance of the people. Christians, we should look at all of our experiences of life as the work of a sovereign God. In His providence, working salvation, we're under the mighty hand of God. Paul tells the Philippian brethren, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, for it's God that works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things. That doesn't leave out anything, huh? Do all things without murmuring or questioning, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Do all things without murmuring questions. He tells the Ephesian brethren in 5:20, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to God, even the Father. How do you do that? Because we know that all things are under our sovereign God. Again, recall Robert's lesson last week. We go through COVID. Are we complaining about it? We have cancer. Are we complaining about it and murmuring about it? He said, you do all things without murmuring or questions, because our God, it not only is sovereign, our God is. When you hear that, what do you think of? Our God is love. That love is a sacrificial love that does what's good for the other person. God is love. He can't violate that. So whatever God does is because He loves you. Does He give you cancer because He loves you? Yes. And He loves lost souls, and He wants to use you like He used Job, like He used Moses, like He used all the people that went through terrible trials. Joseph, sold into slavery, thrown into prison because he was lied about, lays in a prison for a couple of years before anybody remembers him. Gave all the glory. When his brother says, when they thought he wanted to get revenge, they said, "You were in Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good, as it has come to pass, as it is now, so that life can be given to many." God loved you enough to put his son on the cross for you. He will put you in trials. He'll give you cancer. He'll give you COVID, if that'll bring salvation to souls. God is love. We know that to them that love the Lord, all things. What's that leave out? All things work together for the good of the for their good to those that are called. All of it. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and all thy strength. If we love Jehovah, God, with all of our being, then our greatest desire would be the will of God be fulfilled in our lives. Whatever he wants us to do, do it. No murmuring, no whining, no crying. Because God's doing it for our good, our salvation, and the spreading of the gospel. Under the mighty hand of God, everyone that is disobedient and prideful will be destroyed. But under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Good news. All those in Christ will be exalted to the glory, the receiving of the glory of Christ. That doesn't usually happen in time, but it'll happen for sure. Titus 1 verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, who God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal." Galatians 1 3 says, "Grace to you and peace through the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world." Salvation is ours. Either you will be exalted or you'll be destroyed. Where do you stand? Pride is rebellion against God. Everybody that's not in obedient to Christ is in rebellion to God. They'll all be destroyed. Humble yourselves and God will exalt you. Faithful obedience, humbly following Jesus, the reward is assured. If you need to come to our Lord, humble yourself today. Be baptized into Christ and walk humbly with your Lord and spend eternity in heaven with him. If you need anything, come while we stand in